Second Peter. Second Peter. Chapter 1. We're going to be looking at just a couple of verses, verse 2 and 3. Second Peter 1, verses 2 and 3 this morning. We're continuing our series on the five solas of the Reformation. Essentially, the recovery of the gospel, of the true gospel. That it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And it's broken down into five solas, or five onlys, or five alones, I guess it would be. Grace, faith, Christ, and glory. This morning we're looking at Scripture. That we are saved according to Scripture alone. That the beginning and continuance of spiritual life is found in the Word of God, the Bible, and the Bible only. No addition or subtraction to the Word of God, but the Word of God and it alone. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." The title of this sermon is Scripture Alone. My desire this morning is that you would go to God's Word for every answer of life. That you would go to God's Word for every answer of life. You know, recently on TV, Pope Francis was interviewed on the CBS program 60 Minutes. There on that program, in that interview, Nora O'Donnell, the interviewer, she asked her very last question, kind of to sum the whole interview up. She asked, "When you look at the world, what gives you hope?" And I mean, what an opportunity for hope in God, hope in the gospel, hope in the power, the sovereignty of God, or the work of Christ, the love of Christ. What an opportunity for that! But Pope Francis's answer is this: quote, "Everything." This is to answer what gives you hope. "Everything gives me hope," he says. "You see tragedies, but you also see many beautiful things." He goes on to explain, you know, people want to live. People forge ahead. And listen to this. And people are fundamentally good. We are all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners. Some? Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart itself is good. With these words, Pope Francis directly and repeatedly contradicted the clear teaching of Scripture. He spoke heresy. This isn't the first time that the Roman Catholic Church has taught heresy. In the 1400s and 1500s, the Catholic Church taught that people could buy what is called indulgences. An indulgence is essentially a means where you can purchase pardon. Pardon that would reduce the amount of punishment that you would have to undergo for your sins. In 1517, though, Martin Luther wrote 95 arguments or 95 theses against the abuse of indulgences, because essentially the Roman Church was getting rich off the guilt of the people. And around the same time, in God's providence, the printing press was becoming widely used, and somebody got a hold of that internal, it was really an internal document within the church, because Martin Luther was still a part of the church at that time. He was a monk. But they got a hold of that internal document and translated it into the common language of the land and distributed it to the general public. And over the next few months and years, Luther's disapproval of the Pope and Rome began to spread. So that in 1520, Pope Leo X issued a decree for Luther to recant of his teachings, which was essentially the gospel. The next year, Luther was arrested and brought before the imperial court, which was called a diet, and it was in the city of Worms, so it's called the Diet of Worms, which means something very different to our modern ears, but it's the court or the council of Worms, and the stakes were high. You see, if Luther didn't take back his teachings against Rome and the Pope and their practice of indulgences specifically, he would be declared a heretic and exiled and potentially executed. And there, standing before the leaders of the Roman Church and government, Luther, by the grace of God, said this: "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Luther's response was to go back to Scripture and to say, "If you can prove to me in Scripture, then I'll recant. But if you can't point to the Bible and get your teachings from there, then I have to go with the Bible. Even if you call me a heretic, kick me out of the church, out of the land, and even threaten to kill me, I can't go beyond Scripture. It's neither right nor safe." This was the source, the fountainhead of the Reformation. Now, we've been talking about the five solas: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and glory to God alone. We already looked at grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now, fourthly, we're coming to on the basis or according to Scripture alone. But really, this sola, could be the first one, because it out of this, out of going to Scripture and believing Scripture alone, out of that flows the realization that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So it could have gone first, but we're following this path. And I hope that you have seen over the past weeks, as we've looked at grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, that we've been just going to Scripture alone as a basis for these truths. Scripture alone, or sola scriptura, is the teaching and the belief that the Bible is the only infallible and sufficient rule for governing the issues of life and doctrine. That only the Bible is sufficient. And only the Bible is infallible. You can't trust anyone or anything else but Scripture. James Montgomery Boyce said, when the Reformers used the words sola scriptura, they were expressing their concern for the Bible's authority. And what they meant is that the Bible alone is our ultimate authority. Not the Pope, not the Church, not the tradition of the Church or church councils, and especially not personal intimations or feelings, but Scripture only. Scripture alone is truly ultimate. Scripture has a last word. That's sola scriptura. Scripture has a last word. Today, Christ calls us to find everything that we need for life and godliness in Scripture alone. And he gives us three grounds in this passage for why we must live by Scripture alone. Those are the 3 points this morning. One is the origin of Scripture. Second is the objective of Scripture. And third, the object of Scripture. So the origin, the objective or the purpose, and the object of Scripture. First of all, the origin of Scripture this morning. Now, this letter of 2 Peter, in this letter, Paul has been warning and will be warning throughout the whole letter against false teaching. False teaching that has come into these churches. He describes these false teachings in chapter 1, verse 16 as cleverly devised myths. And in chapter 2, verse 1, as destructive heresies. And what these false teachings were doing and the false teachers that were propagating this false teaching, they were drawing believers away from the essential truth of Christ, the Word of God. And so here, Peter desires to demonstrate from the start of his letter that every Christian has all that they need in the Word of God. You don't need these other teachings. You just need the Bible. You don't need cleverly devised myths. You don't need destructive heresies. You need the Word of God and the Word of God alone. He begins in verse 2, which is really the banner over this sermon. He begins verse 2 with, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the overarching promise to the child of God. If you go to Christ in the Word of God, then you will experience a multiplication, an abundance of grace and peace in your life. Does anybody here need grace this morning? Could you use some peace in your life, in your heart, in your relationships, and especially with God? Go to the Word of God. This is what God wants for you. For you to have an overabundance, for grace and peace to multiply, to compound in your life and in your soul, Christian. And how will this happen? It's in the full knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This phrase, this full knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, he's saying that it is an ever-increasing and deepening understanding of God and His Son Jesus Christ, as well as, coupled with that, an ever-increasing and deepening relationship with God and His Son Jesus Christ. So it's information and it's relation. It's both. It's full knowledge. It's knowing about him more and more, and it's knowing him more and more. When you do this, when you know about him and know him personally more and more, then what will happen is grace will multiply. Peace will multiply in your life and in your soul. He's the source. That knowledge and that relationship with God is the source of all spiritual blessings in the Christian life. And this is what God wants for you, dear child of God. This is what your Father wants for you. He wants you to be overwhelmed with his grace and overcome with his peace. This is his will for your life. He wants you and intends for you to experience this. But on what grounds? How can this be? Well, first, on the grounds that the Bible itself is from God. How can reading the Bible and knowing him more produce a multiplication of grace and peace? It's not in the ink. It's in the source of Scripture. It's the origin of Scripture where this grace and peace comes to you through Scripture. He says in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. So what this is saying is grace and peace to you. How? Through the full knowledge of God in Christ. On what grounds? Well, after all, his divine power has given to you everything that you need in the Bible. This is speaking of God's omnipotent divine power. The sufficiency of what the Christian has for life and godliness lies in the person who grants the word to us. It is God, from his divine power, that he grants or gives to believers an infinite supply of what is needed for life. He is the source. How did this come to us? How does the Bible come to us? If God is a source, how did he get his revelation to us on paper? 2 Peter 1, later in this chapter, verse 20 and 21. If you would look down there with me, it says, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men, being moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So what this is saying is that those authors of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, when they spoke, when they wrote, they spoke from God. They were moved, or some translations have, carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, when you get on a plane, there's freedom to move about the cabin, right? There's freedom to get up, you know, go ask for an extra cup of coffee, or to go use the restroom, or just to walk around and stretch your legs on the plane. But no matter how hard you try, as long as you stay in that plane, you have no control over where you're going. You're getting wherever the pilot wants you to be, wherever he steers the plane. So it is with human authors of Scripture. Moses, Paul, Matthew, Luke, all these different authors, Jeremiah, Isaiah of the Old Testament, all of these prophets, all of these authors of Scripture, you can tell a difference. There's peculiarities about Paul's writing versus Moses' writing. They don't sound or read the same. So their personalities come through. There's freedom within that plane of inspiration, when God used them to write Scripture, there was freedom for their personality and for their style to come through in their writings of Scripture. But no matter how much style they use of their own, the result, the end conclusion of their writing was exactly what God intended. Amen. So that when they lifted their pen, as it were, from the paper and finished that letter or finished that account, finished that book of the Bible, what was produced was the word of God himself. Amen. Through them with their freedom, but the destination, the result, the product was divinely overseen. They were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, but they ultimately spoke from God. Amen. That's why in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos. And Paul had to invent a word, essentially, to communicate what happened in the creation of Scripture. God breathed out the Bible, meaning that he exhaled and out came, you know, ink and paper, but rather using imagery that's from the Psalms, like Psalm 33, where it talks about God breathing or exhaling out or breathing out the stars, communicating in a poetic way that God was the source of that creation. So Scripture was created and finds its source in God himself. Scripture is divine. This is the source. This is why when you read the Bible, Christian, grace and peace is multiplied to you. Because it's from him. Back to 2 Peter 1:3. He says, again, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, the word of God has been given by pure grace. That word granted to us, the word grant always carries a certain kind of regal or kingly sense of describing a act of like large-handed generosity. The point is, God didn't have to reveal himself to us, but he did. He didn't have to give us a manual for life, but he did. He didn't have to give us a way of salvation and make it clear in the pages of Scripture, but he did. Why? Because he is kind and good and a generous God. That's why. So see your Bible, Christian. See your Bible that you own. And maybe you're blessed enough to have multiple copies. Maybe you're even blessed enough to be able to carry it around on your device wherever you go. See that as a gift that was granted to you by your King. It's a treasure. And this granting is in the perfect tense, meaning that it's speaking of the past act of giving, presenting the gift with the present result that is it, that this gift is in your possession. Amen. So it's not just that he gave it some long time ago and it's lost. No, he gave you the Bible and you have his revelation still today. The word of God is in the possession of the believer. What God gave in the revelation of Scripture is what you have today. And because everything that God gives is perfect, there's no need for supplements. There's no need for additions to the word of God. Because God is not bound by time, the truths and sufficiency of his word is not limited to the time in which it was written. That's what a lot of modern people will say today. Well, that's an old, outdated document. No, it's the living word of God. Amen. It's not bound by time because God isn't bound by time. Amen. It doesn't go out of style. It doesn't become outdated. There are no revisions or updates to Scripture. Modern man in modern times with modern issues has not outgrown or evolved past the truth of the Bible. So Christian, today you can go to the Word of God alone for every answer of life. Have confidence. The Westminster Confession states, "The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself and the author of it. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the Word of God." So the so what of the Bible being the Word of God is receive it and believe it and treasure it. Again, grace and peace be multiplied to you because it's the Word of God. Secondly, grace and peace multiplied to you through Scripture, through an understanding of God and Christ through Scripture, because of the objective of Scripture. Secondly, the objective of Scripture. Verse 3 again, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." What has He granted to us in the pages of Scripture? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. In the original Greek, the word "everything" there is actually placed at the beginning of the sentence, the beginning of verse 3. So literally, it reads, "seeing that everything to us His divine power has granted." That sounds like Yoda, but it's brought to the front of the sentence to emphasize everything. It's as if the author is willing to sacrifice proper grammar to emphasize the fact that you have everything you need for this life in the pages of Scripture, Christian. Because the source of Scripture is God, what is provided by God for the believer is infinitely and perfectly sufficient for all of life. Now, he divides this up between life and godliness. Life, in the context of this verse, is best understood as referring to everything that we experience on the horizontal plane. In terms of what it takes to live effectively and biblically in our daily activities and our relationships with our environment and with other people. The Bible is reliable on all of life's issues. Issues like spirituality and morality, the meaning of life, what happens after death, understanding your thoughts and your emotions, navigating your relationships and the many circumstances of life. All of life, you have everything that you need for all avenues and areas of life. So Christian, again, you can go to God's Word, can't you? You have everything you need. Now, it's not going to tell you how to change the oil on a Buick, but it's going to tell you why you should and the attitude that you should have while you do it. It's going to tell you how to steward your property and the purpose of life that undergirds everything else that you do. It's going to give you a reason and a goal for changing your oil, because you can do everything to the glory of God. Or you can do it for self, right? Every avenue, every aspect of life is covered in the Bible in one way or another. And most of it is directly spoken to. Most of the times where you are just puzzled with life, anxious or worried or uncertain about some situation or person or thing in life, those things the Bible speaks directly to. But the mundane, changing your oil, what should I have for lunch today? The Bible's not going to tell you that. But it's going to give you enough information to make the best choice. You have everything that you need for life, and you have everything you need for godliness, he says. The emphasis here of meaning in the word godliness lies in its practical aspect, namely what God requires of man in relation to him. Pious conduct is a fancy way of saying it. Pious conduct. It's essentially godly living, living according to the will of God. Godly living is actually described in the following verses in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 7 as moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These spiritual aspects of life and what it means to be like Christ and to live a life that takes God into account and that has God as the supreme purpose and source of life. That is what is described here as godliness. To put it plainly, we are given all we need to obey God and live a life of holiness, to have a right relationship with God, both at salvation and ongoing as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what's implied in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 17, when Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold fast to the word of God. In comparison to all the other false teachers and abusers of the church, Timothy is to stand apart as a young pastor and to hold fast to the truth of Scripture. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, "But you continue in the things you learn and have become convinced of." He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about what he learned from his mom and his grandmother. Notice that he says, continue in those things. We're not charting new path when it comes to the Bible. We're just continuing in what the Bible has already been saying. We're just carrying on the legacy of the Word of God. He says, continue in the things you learn and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, namely his mother and grandmother, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, you've been taught this from childhood, and those truths that you learned when you were a child are still pertinent today. They still matter, they're still true, and they're still worthy of your attention and worthy of guiding your path today as a grown man. He says that Scripture is able to do two things. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. So we come to know the gospel by Scripture alone. But it doesn't stop there. You don't get saved by reading John 3:16 and then set the Bible on the shelf and then go on about your business. Because he says in verse 17, in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So not only is the Bible able to make you wise unto salvation, but it's able to make you equipped for life and godliness. It gives you everything that you need. all the teaching, the reproof, all the correction and the training in righteousness that you could ever want or need, so that you are a strong man or woman of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work that God would have for you in this life. That's why he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through this knowledge. Because that's the purpose, that's the objective of Scripture, is to give you what you need for all of life and godliness. That's why he gave us the Bible, so that you wouldn't wander in this life trying to wing it. The Reformation principle of sola scriptura has to do with the sufficiency of Scripture. John MacArthur writes this: it has to do with the sufficiency of Scripture as our supreme authority in all spiritual matters. Sola scriptura simply means that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. Everything. Psalm 19 describes this to us in beautiful words. Psalm 19, 7 through 10, for example: the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's the Bible. He says, the author of Psalm 19 says, it is perfect, meaning it's whole, it's complete, it's sufficient for life. And it, because it's perfect, it restores the soul. Christian, your scriptures that you hold in your hands are able to revive and refresh and transform you. It is sure, meaning it's unwavering and immovable and reliable and trustworthy. It makes wise the simple, because it makes us skilled and competent for all of life. It is right and rejoicing the heart. So it points us to the right path and the destination of that path. That path Scripture sets you on is a path of joy. And it's pure, enlightening the eyes, meaning that the Scriptures bring understanding when there is when your mind and your heart is filled with confusion and uncertainty. It endures forever, meaning that the truths and promises of Scripture are unchangeable for you today and in the future, no matter what happens. And it's true, because what God says is always right. And that's why the psalmist concludes that the Bible, the Word of God, is more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. When he says it's more desirable than gold, he's saying objectively, it is valuable. Gold has a value to it, no matter if you have it or not, right? No matter if you prefer another precious metal or not. Gold has an intrinsic value to it, and it's had that for ages. So is the Word of God. There's an intrinsic value in the Bible. But not only is there objective value, there is subjective value. It's sweeter than honey. So not only is it useful and objectively valuable and just important for life, it's sweet to the Christian. It's sweeter than honey. It is a delight to the soul. Have you ever been confused or uncertain in your life and you go to the pages of Scripture or you sit under the Word and the fog lifts and it's clear what the Lord would have you do? Have you ever been scared and fearful with the issues of life? Fearful of what's around the next corner or what that next phone call might be? And you spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, and He lifts the burden of fear from you, and He helps you face those fears with courage and hope and trust in Him. Amen. It's sweet. The Word of God is sweet to you. It's gold, it's better than gold, and it's better than honey. So therefore, beloved, why would you go anywhere else? That's the question, right? Why would I go anywhere else but Christ in the Word? Anywhere else, any other place that I go to find these things that I'm looking for is emptiness and vanity. That's why in 1 Corinthians 4:6, God warns us that we would learn not to go beyond what is written. Sometimes we have to learn that lesson the hard way. But may you learn that today and avoid your and save yourself of some pain in the future. Learn not to go beyond what is written. It's the objective of Scripture. The objective of Scripture is to give you everything that you need so that grace and peace would be multiplied to you. And then lastly, this morning, the object of Scripture. Grace and peace is multiplied to the believer through Scripture because of the object of Scripture. And the object is Christ. No surprise. Not only in this church, but in the pages of Scripture, it always goes back to Him, doesn't it? He says, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 8 proves to us that He's speaking specifically about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This knowledge of Christ is what we can know about Christ through the Bible. And through that understanding of Him, because it is full knowledge, it is an experience of Him through that knowledge. So it is through growing and deepening knowledge of Christ in the Scriptures that the believer finds all that is needed for living life in this world and to be transformed in Christ's likeness. You see, though the believer is encouraged to read the Bible and find all he needs for life and godliness there, the resource that the believer is drawing from is not simply a compilation of data and information or facts of history. When you read the Word, you are, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you are beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Of the Lord, the glory of Christ. So the resource that you're pulling from, the waters that you're drinking, is not just information. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's Him that we drink in, not facts. It's Him. Facts about Him and experience of those facts in Him, yes. But it's Him. Centered on Christ. Our sufficiency for life and godliness, for all of life is godliness, is found, Christian, in a deeper, fuller, obedient, and life-changing knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is this so? Because when Christ called you to Him, His glory and His excellence is what drew you. That's why He says, through the full knowledge of Him who, by the way, called us by His own glory and excellence. When God does give a sinner a new heart, regenerating them, There is a radical change that occurs. There is an escaping of the corruption that is in the world by its lust, and the sinner who once loved their sins now practices righteousness. The sinner who once saw no glory or value in the person of Christ now sees his glory and is in awe of him. The sinner who loved only themselves now loves God and everything about him. Indeed, Christian, don't you remember, it is by the very glory and excellence of Christ that he wooed you and he called you to himself. When God gives a sinner a new heart, he fills that heart with a sight of the glory of Christ. And your only response is to for your soul to well up with this overwhelming desire for him. And the sinner's cry at the point of salvation is, finally, finally, I have what I've been looking for. At last, I have found someone who can quench my soul's thirst and satisfy my deepest needs of my heart. This is how grace and peace is multiplied to you, Christian. So when you go to him, when you remember, oh yeah, I got to go back and read my Bible because it was given to me by God and there's so much there because of who made it. And it was intended for me to benefit from it. Not to mention the fact that when I read Scripture, I get to be with Jesus. Amen. I get to see him again a little bit more clearly, a little more fully. And I get to drink him in and be satisfied with him. And I get to remember, oh yes, this is what captivated me way back when I first got saved. And he reminds us of his glory and his excellence. And we find in him all that we need. Just like at first, when you first came to the Lord, remember that he was everything that you needed. You were good. You didn't need anything else. Go back to that, Christian, and find him in the pages of Scripture. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness to us. That you have given us everything that we could ever need for life and godliness. You've given it in your written word, where we find the living word, Jesus, where we commune with him. Oh Lord, help us to be a people of the book. Not of programs or events or anything else, but a people of the book. May we be committed to a life and a ministry of Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Lord, this world has many ideas, many thoughts. There's even people in the church that have many new ideas for the church, Lord, but may we reject all of them and go back to your word. Be confident that if we are faithful to you as we are faithful to your word, then you will be faithful to us. And grace and peace will abound in our lives. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are taking communion this morning. So let me turn to 1 Corinthians. And just as a reminder that this is an ordinance given by Jesus Christ to his church, and it is something to be partaken of only by believers. Just as we believe in believers' baptism, we believe in believers' communion, where only the Christian ought to be partaking of this And this is what is taught directly from 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was being betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." That's why only a Christian can do this. Because only a Christian can understand the gospel and proclaim the gospel. Therefore, he says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And he goes on to describe how the Lord would discipline us if we harbor unrepentant sin and yet still partake of the communion. So I want to give us an opportunity now to privately and individually go before the Lord and get right with him. So let's pray as we do this and get right with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, certainly as we've been reflecting on the place of the Word of God in our lives, if there's anything that we can confess, certainly it is that we have not treasured your Word as we ought to, or even we have not obeyed what we've read. Lord, in this world, this digital age, we have so many resources of sermons and podcasts where we get more of your word into our lives, and yet, Lord, we still at times remain unchanged. Forgive us for our hardness of heart and being callous to the commands of Scripture and the calls of Scripture to follow you and to live a life of holiness. Lord, we do love you, and we ask that you would forgive us. We ask, Lord, that you would purify your people, that we would be a holy people, holy vessels for your gospel to go out into this world, that our lights would shine brightly and clearly without any distortion of sin. And Lord, may we be good ambassadors of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.